If you haven't already got your bookmark there, please open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Our message is coming from the text we read today. And so it's a wonderful text. And sometimes we don't see the depth of it as we read over these things. But we're praying that the Lord will open our hearts and minds and we will allow the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. And the title of the message is Receiving the Praise of Jesus. Receiving the praise of Jesus. You know, it's something to think about, isn't it, when we come to this, receiving praise from the Lord Himself. Now, how does that happen? How does the only begotten Son of God praise people? You know, we know that giving praise to God is a central theme of the Bible. In fact, the last Psalm, Psalm 150, all six verses say, praise the Lord or praise Him. Some verses say it twice. You know, that word praise means when we say give God praise, it means to make a show, to boast about, to celebrate, to give glory to commend. And this is what God's children do. We praise Him. We thank Him for the wonderful God that He is. What He has done. Now, our worship of God, when we worship God, we tell Him of how wonderful He is, how majestic He is, how loving and caring, all His attributes. And if you don't have a book of attributes on God, I'd encourage you to go and buy one. And when you sit down and you come before Him in your prayer life and you start praising Him for all that He is and all that He has done, and then our thanksgiving comes in when we thank Him that we're forgiven of our sins and we it really brings us into the presence of God. And there are not enough words in which we can praise our God. Yet we don't often think of the Lord giving praise to man. Now, I'm not in the sense of when the Lord gives praise that He glorifies man the way we do Him and God, but in that Jesus commends both men and women for their actions, for their service, for their faith. And that's what we're looking at today, receiving that praise of Jesus. I want to read the text again, so bear with us as we read it. In fact, we should be excited to read the Word of God. But then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, It is not meet to take of the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, after a run-in with the delegation of scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, the Lord departs from the western side of the Sea of Galilee and He heads northwest to the region of Phoenicia and to the area of Tyre and Sidon. We read that in verse 21. Now today, both those cities are located on the very northern border between Israel and on the coast of Lebanon. And these were very important ports. They were very busy with trade. There was lots of commerce happened in these two ports. Many people traveled there. It was an area like where people would all come to, and then they would disperse around in the different lands and settle down. And this area had a very wicked, morally depraved religion, we know as Baal worship, probably amongst many others, but it was rife. In fact, in the scriptures, we're told that this was Jezebel's hometown. But it was here in the area of the coasts of, and Mark calls it the borders, but the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, that the Lord met a pagan mother who, as we see here in Matthew, was desperate. Not only was she desperate, but she was determined. And through that desperation and her determination, at the end of the passage, she was distinguished. Now, Matthew's account, we know, was written primarily to the Jewish nation, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks and so forth, John the Gospel of Love. But Matthew's account written for the Jews, and now he's tracing the movement of Jesus away from the Jewish people whose authorities and rulers were actively rejecting him. And he's gone off to another world, so we could say, a more lost world, a world of the Gentiles. Jesus went from an inland lake, the Sea of Galilee, a Jewish region, and he goes to a people, but listen carefully, specifically to this woman, because his ministries to the Gentiles, well, it wasn't really a ministry to the Gentiles, that was the apostles, and they were sent out for that, but we see him come specifically to this woman, who as a type represents millions in the Gentile world, and for some 2,000 years, the Gentiles have made up the people of the church. Now, this in no way teaches that Jesus nor the church is finished with the Jews. Because if we notice verse 24, Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And there's no conflict with the truth here. This is a true fact that the mission of Jesus was to the Jews. He was their Messiah. And there is a great danger as we look at what happens in rejecting Jesus. A great danger. Millions today do so. They do not want the message of God's grace, and it is especially true, sad to say, of religious organizations. They are pushing works as the means of salvation, such as baptism and church membership, and they're rejecting the true message of Christ. He says, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And Jesus asked a question at the end of that, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe that today? Is that your testimony, that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received him into your life and been saved, that your whole hope is built only upon him and his finished work? In Mark 3:8, we read about Tyre and Sidon. It says, "They," about Tyre and Sidon, "a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, came to him." Do we come to him when we hear and read of the great things he does? Do we come to him? Or are we still resting in our daily lives and the things we can do? Luke 6:17 tells us, "Many from Tyre and Sidon came to hear him, be healed of their diseases." Remember, Jesus said it'd be more tolerable in the day of judgment for these two cities than the world around them. He performed many mighty miracles. And people today are rejecting the gospel more than ever before. And I think one of the main reasons that I see anyway is that many churches are no longer different to the world in which we live. And the reason why is that the Christians in them are really no different to the world around them. I read this week, I was sharing with one of the men this morning, and I'll read it for you so it can be quoted. Many of the Presbyterian, the Episcopalians, the United Church of Christ, Reformed Judaism, churches in the United States have declared transgenderism holy. That's what they've done. I'll read their statement. We raise our voices in solidarity to unequivocally proclaim the holiness of transgender, non-binary, intersex people, as well as the recognition of the entire spectrum of gender identity and expression. Is it any wonder the true gospel's being rejected? Rejected around the world. Now, God loves those people as much as he loves you and me, but God can't put up with what they do. And praise God for those who are willing to go into the regions of the lost. Those who are prepared to give themselves wholly over to the Lord and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ here at home and around the world. We need more souls on the streets proclaiming the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Every minute of the day, someone dies and drops in to the pits of hell for eternity because they are not being witnessed to. The true gospel is not going out to them. The mainstream churches, with thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands packing into them, are only hearing about how good they are and how they can live any way they like, and it's all holy before God. No, it's not. We notice in our text, verse 22, and it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, thou son, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. This is not any pagan Gentile. Notice it tells us here quite clearly that she was a woman of Canaan. She belonged to a race who God had commanded Joshua to wipe out in Deuteronomy chapter 20. An accursed race who God says, just wipe them off the face of the earth. And Jesus comes to this woman who has faith that he could not even find in Israel. And her story rests on three repeated words in verse 23, 24, and 26. But he answered. But he answered. And then in verse 28, we have that word, then. Then Jesus answered. We see her desperation. The woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. You know, when the Jewish religious leaders were questioning Jesus earlier, he said to them before he left for Tyre and Sidon in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 15, he said, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Man, imagine how these men must have felt. These words denounced the whole structure by which the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, all their schools that had hold over the people. His words denounced the whole structure. See, they held over their people works. They labored the fact that they were never going to be good enough for God. And their God dishonoring, their people enslaving, their Satan serving rules and regulations, Jesus denounced them as worthless. That's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Many times we just take that to mean food. That's not what he's talking about here. But the fame of the miracle working prophet had reached the ears of this desperate mother. She had heard of his care, of his compassion, of his healing, of his love. And she comes to him and she says, "Have mercy on me." And notice how she appeals to Jesus. She says, "O Lord, thou son of David." Now, whether this is sincere worship or just great respect, I'm not debating any of that. But it seems she believed he was the Messiah, because she addresses Jesus as "thou son of David." Now, David's name was well known in that part of the world. The Holy Spirit records for us in 1 Kings 5:1 that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And this woman, she's crying out to Jesus, and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter, she's grievously vexed with a devil." Now, Mark's account here tells us that she was a young daughter. So this isn't I wouldn't say she's a teenager. She may be more of a child, a younger child. And she's grievously vexed. Now, the Greek there tells us that reads badly demonized. So she's being tortured, tormented by demons. And look at the Lord's reply in verse 23. He answered her not a word. Not a word. This kind, caring, compassionate, loving Lord, the one she addressed as the son of David, hasn't said a word to her. Not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." See, this desperate mother is crying out for mercy. And Jesus just stays silent. He said nothing. The disciples, though, they come and they say, "Lord, she's now coming to us. Send her away. She crieth after us." Now, at this time in the Lord's ministries, the disciples aren't truly clear or don't really understand that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the whole world. You know, earlier in chapter 14, verse 15, the disciples said to him, "Send the multitude away." This was their solution to a problem. Let's just get rid of it. Let's not address it or have a good look at it. Let's just get rid of it. But that's not the Lord's solution. In that he didn't send her away clearly speaks of his great compassion for this poor soul. Now, is it a problem for us to go out and minister to poor lost souls or any poor soul? It is a problem for us to give up such a small amount of time, even 1 hour, to present those headed for hell with the Savior of the world. What price are we going to put on a soul? It makes us think, is it a waste of our valuable time to reach out? We've got time, plenty of time for other pleasures, plenty of time to sit down and relax and take it easy. But do we have an hour a week, an hour a fortnight, an hour a month maybe, to witness to somebody, to put a tract in a letterbox, to talk to someone and see how they are? Even our own families. Remember Jacob leaning on his staff? He had his family before him. What's he doing? Telling them of his encounter with God. When was the last time we shared with family or friends or anybody our encounter with God? The fact of Jesus' answer in the next verse is, I don't think the disciples were just wanted this woman to get out of their hair. They expected Jesus to wipe her away. They wanted the question she asked, they wanted her answered and then sent on her way. And we can be like that sometimes. We just want to get it out of the way as quick as possible. It's encroached on our time. You see, we want people saved. There's no doubt about that. Amen. We want people saved. What Christian doesn't want people to be saved? But is the effort, the time needed to give the opportunity for someone to be saved, where does that sit with us? How many hours this week have we spent in prayer before God in intercession for others? Have we given up? Put maybe someone we love dearly in the too hard basket? There's no hope. They don't want anybody. They don't want the Lord at all. I think we're all in that basket at one stage. This woman just wanted the Lord's attention. And we see that the Lord is clearly moved by this woman's determination. He answered her and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep. He answered and said, I am not sent to the lost sheep of the house, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the answer Jesus is giving here is not directly to the woman. He's now talking to his disciples. They're the one who said, look, get rid of her. And he replies, he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, his main mission at this time was still to Israel. And it was that mission that had prepared the way for God's blessings to be poured out upon the Gentiles. Romans 15:8 tells us, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now, the the words that this woman heard here would have been a very severe test on her life. She's replying with mercy. The disciples are saying, send her away. And the Lord replies with, I'm not sent but to the house of Israel. Think about that. What would this woman know of Jewish social order? What would she have known about their customs and their traditions? She hadn't been raised on Jewish scriptures. There was no lineage for her to Abraham nor to David. She was a lost pagan woman who had heard of Jesus and recognized that apart from Jesus, she had no hope. And her ignorance in that area was evident because her first plea was on the Son of David, for which a Gentile had absolutely no claim. But the Lord's heart goes out to her, as it had done to others. Remember in John 10:16, other sheep, not of this fold, he witnessed to. And in verse 25 of our text, then she came, she, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice the plea has changed. She now gives reverence not to the Lord, the Son of David, but just to the Lord himself. She prostrates herself before him and simply says, Lord, help me. It is so simple to come before the Lord. You don't need a degree in theology. You just need to come as you are, hopeless, helpless, without him, and just ask him for help. Come before him, call out to him, take hold of him. An earnest plea for the Lord's help will not be denied. When was the last time, honestly, that we showed desperation, determination in our relationship with him? Think of your children. Are you desperate and determined to make sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because without him, they won't go to glory. They're not going to get to heaven on your salvation or my salvation. They must know him in a personal relationship the way you and I do. And we need to be determined, desperate, at the Lord's feet, saying, Lord, help me. I need my family to be saved. I need your help. Open up their hearts to your truth of who you are, the one and only God, the one and only Savior. No one else can help. Only you. And in helping her, the Lord would be helping her daughter. And because of the deep burden on this mother's heart, her first desire was to see her child delivered from the clutches of Satan. Now he answers the woman in verse 26. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. See, the Lord going into a Gentile world with the mission, it wasn't his mission now at this time. Later on, the apostles would go and so forth, but not at this time for him. And this is almost what he has just said to the disciples. And we may read this passage of scripture and we may say, well, man, this seems a little bit tough from a God who so loves the world. But being God, Jesus knew this woman's heart. Jesus knew what to say to humble her, to develop the faith so she could claim what she desired. It's amazing, isn't it? The Jews considered themselves to be God's children and the Gentile dogs. In other words, unclean and vile. Now, in those days, Gentiles were used to those expressions. So it's not as offensive as it may sound, even though it is a bit offensive. And she says in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Isn't it amazing? You go through the scriptures and you see that the Jews were offered absolutely everything, and they believed nothing. Isn't that incredible? And this woman is being offered nothing and yet believes everything. And her reply shows a great degree of faith and humility, as well as giving, what would we say, credit to her intelligence and ability. And now, how do we know that? Now listen carefully, people. How do we know that? Instead of becoming offended at what Jesus said, instead of walking off in a huff, disgusted with what the Lord said, she took the next step that caused Jesus' heart to melt and grant the desire of her heart. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's not being smart. She's not being sarcastic, because she is broken in spirit and heart, and she desired a miracle for her daughter. Now, I think many today don't think God is a miracle performing God anymore. You know, the greatest miracle of all is that God himself comes and lives inside of us. Can there be a greater miracle than that? She was willing to take a dog's place under the table and catch whatever crumbs she could get. And Christians today walk around quite high-minded, thinking how great they are and how privileged they are and how wonderful they are, which shows that they are not really taking the words of Jesus to heart. And when they're challenged and when they're convicted, they become offended and they get in a huff and they walk out the door. But not this woman. Not when we're broken in spirit and heart. She was willing to take a dog's place under a table to catch whatever she could get from the master. Oh, that we believers would have the same attitude as this woman concerning the care of God's church, their families, their friends, the lost souls that need a Savior. And you know, and many believers become quite despondent and discouraged if God doesn't answer their prayers immediately. You know, we should pray to God that we would learn from this humble woman's prevailing and calling upon the Lord, and be a bit more like Jacob, saying, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, it's not that God is forcing us to beg for his mercy or his grace or his blessings. But many times he does not see to answer us straight away. And for us then, we are to continue on in faith, believing and praying, trusting and hoping and making our requests made known unto God. Last of all, this woman was distinguished. Verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. What an answer to receive from the Lord. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, the Lord respects this woman. He admires her. In other words, he's praising her for her faith. You know, God honors faith. We're told without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. We're told that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're told in Romans 14, I think it is, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Our brother prayed, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And a daughter was made whole from that very hour. See, isn't it amazing? At first, Jesus doesn't answer. Now he replies, and the treasure house of his grace is opened up to this woman and her daughter. Incredible. And Jesus is waiting for us to live and respond in the same way to him. Trust him, rely upon him, rest in him. But that can only come if we acknowledge who he is and who we are. And it's not just a surrender of our soul, it's a surrender of our whole life to him that grabs his attention, that melts his heart, and brings him into the very picture of our life. That takes humility. You know, unbelief always produces pride, but faith produces humility. Psalm 10:17 tells us, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause their ear to hear. That's the application of the message. I just want to finish with a short poem I read by a lady called Margaret Clarkson. It's titled, This I Know. And she says, I do not know what next may come across my pilgrim way. I do not know tomorrow's road, nor see beyond today. But this I know, my Saviour knows the path I cannot see, and I trust his wounded hand to guide and care for me. I do not know what may befall, of sunshine or of rain. I do not know what may be mine, of pleasure or of pain. But this I know, my Saviour knows, and whatsoe'er it be, still I can trust his love to give what will be best for me. I do not know what may await or what the morrow brings, but with the glad salute of faith, I hail its opening wings. For this I know, that in my Lord shall all my needs be met, and I can trust the ways of him who has not failed me yet. What a great God we have. What a great Saviour. May we learn to say, help me, Lord, help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. What a wonderful picture we have here of your hand upon our lives, Lord. Your call to us to trust you, to come to you, to know, Lord, that you'll in no wise cast us out. That we do have the hope of entering into the joy of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would put a passion in our heart, a real passion to be a witness for you of what you can do in a life surrendered, submitted to your will. Father, may we be reminded of this woman who just came to you simply on believing who you were, trusting in your care, willing to be humble and to receive whatever you would give her. And you blessed her abundantly. And we thank you for that, Lord. What an encouragement to our lives. And we pray that if there is any here today who need the Lord's help, that they would call upon you. If there are any here today who have never truly, Lord, been born again, that they don't know what it means, that they may know you in their head but have never received you into their hearts, we pray they not leave until they settle the question of their salvation. Father, we thank you once again and praise you. We ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.